It's pretty incredible how a few small words have the ability just to churn up deep amounts of fear within us. Pop quiz tomorrow. Insufficient funds. The test results were positive. Or, we need to talk. A small handful of words carrying a truckload of fear. Our passage tonight is going to give us a lot to think about when it comes to fear. It's going to help us redefine how we see strength and weakness and how that intersects with the things that we're tempted to be fearful about. So if you are someone who has struggled with fear for a long time, tonight might help you find an escape. Or if you would say, you know, that's not my experience, I don't really struggle with fear, this passage might be a warning saying it's possible you've actually found the wrong way out of your fear, and you're actually in more danger as a result. Last week, you guys got to hear about a guy named Gideon who was hiding in a wine press because Midian was coming, and every year for 7 years they would come and the nation of Midian would plunder the land of Israel. They would take all the crops, all the food, all the livestock, everything they had. And so Gideon, fearful, trembling, he's hiding, he's just trying to avoid the problem, but then God shows up and says, "Mighty man of valor, you are going to save Israel." And of course, Gideon is very fearful, but suddenly God is thrusting him into a position where he's going to have to face his fears. That brings us to our passage tonight. It's printed on this bulletin, Judges 7. I'll go ahead and read it. It's a bit of a longer passage, but we'll get through it together. Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them there.'" Some of you guys just got nervous. "Anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay among the valley like locusts in abundance. Their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, and they held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meloah by Tabeth. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. I'll pray, then we can dive in. God, we thank you for this time that we can spend together tonight. We pray that as we look at your word together, you would be with us. You would give us understanding and insight. I pray for myself that you would help me to speak clearly and faithfully your text. I pray for all of us that we would have humble hearts to really listen and respond to what your word is saying to us this evening. And in your name, amen. So we see in the beginning of this passage, the battle lines are drawn. On one side, the army of Israel that Gideon is leading. On the other side, the Midianites. And so it's time for God to reveal his divinely orchestrated battle strategy. His incredible strategy that's going to allow them to win the day. And so verse 2, we see what it is. This incredible battle strategy is send the people home. Wait, what? That does not sound like a good strategy. You're facing this army that is numerous compared to sand on the seashore, and God's saying, send the people home. We see that God has very different priorities for this battle, and that leads to our first point, the Lord prevents any boasting. The Lord prevents any boasting. And we see that he does this through unimpressive numbers and unimpressive people. So first, the Lord sends home about 22,000 people. What he does is he instructs Gideon to obey the command of Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, that any soldier who is fearful and trembling, they're not to be made to fight. They're supposed to be sent home. So first, 22,000 fearful people leave. But then, he says there's still too many. He has Gideon send home around another 10,000, so they're left with just 300 men. 300 cannot be numbered. The deck seems pretty stacked, but it gets worse because God also selects unimpressive people. Notice in verse 5 that the people God selects are compared to dogs, and they're singled out for lapping when they drink. Some of you guys may have noticed that the title for this talk is 300. If you guys are aware of the story, the Persian army, with a million soldiers, attacks Greece. And so the Greeks, they mount a counteroffensive, they send a handful of Spartan soldiers out, and eventually this group gets whittled down to just 300 elite Spartan soldiers. They have superior training, and superior weapons, and superior tactics, and so they hold out against overwhelming odds, destroying the Persians and allowing their allies to escape. That is not this story. These are unimpressive people. God has whittled down the army, and it's not to the best of the best. Instead, these are unimpressive people. In Israel, dogs were dirty, mangy, unwashed animals. So the comparison to dogs, it's not a positive one. And maybe you would enjoy this more than I would, but how would you like to be known for hanging out with a group known as the Lappers? Hey, do you hang out with the Lappers? Yeah, that's me. Really? The guys who laugh like dogs? Yeah, it's great. God does not save his people through impressive numbers or impressive people. In fact, that's actually what got them into this mess to begin with. Israel stopped depending on the Lord and started trying to depend on the false gods and the same strategies as the people around them. And so what God did was that he arranged for Midian to rule them, to get their attention. God is saying, hey, if you like worshiping Midian gods, well, maybe you should try living under Midian rule. It's not pretty. But it gets their attention. And now, as God prepares to rescue his people, that's why he's making sure they won't be able to boast. Strength that teaches you to trust in yourself is not real strength. It's actually weakness masquerading as strength. And it brings suffering and destruction in the long run. That's something you should be afraid of. The original readers for the book of Judges, they lived after these years when Israel had transitioned into the monarchy. And they really, really struggled with relying on kings and armies instead of God. But the author of Judges, he writes this book to them with lessons from their history, warning them to stop. Judges shows the vicious cycle that human solutions lead to human self-reliance, which leads to human self-destruction. And the author exhorts them to depend on their gracious God instead. Escape the trap of human self-reliance and human self-destruction. This trap is why, when you vent to a friend, instead of going to the Lord in prayer, you feel better for a little bit. You know, you got your anger and your frustration off your chest, but those feelings quickly come back. And in fact, according to the American Psychological Association, that fear and frustration usually comes back even more and in greater intensity, because what you've done is you've just exercised the portion of your brain that expresses and feels those feelings of frustration. And so instead of providing relief, it actually just makes your interactions with other people harder and harder and harder. This is why stress over grades comes back stronger after each exam. It's because godless solutions often cause more pain in the long run. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on other people. Even if your strength feels sufficient for now, it won't be in the long run. So, how do we get through this? How do we process through our fears in a way that has us depending on the Lord? That brings us to our second point. The Lord strengthens the fearful. So that's the second point on your outline. The Lord strengthens the fearful. And we see in this section the Lord's compassion, but also confirmation. Compassion and confirmation. So in verse 10, you can see that God is very aware of Gideon's fear. But if you are afraid, go down to the camp, and you shall be strengthened. So Gideon's problem right now, it isn't boasting in his strength. It's actually fearfully mourning his weakness. That's what fear often looks like, mourning weakness and its long-term effects. But God, he knows that Gideon feels weak and afraid, and so he purposely orchestrates the unfolding events so that he'll be strengthened. What we see is God is not callous or insensitive. He really understands what his people are feeling. And he relates and he enters in tenderly and compassionately. He takes the initiative, and the compassion that he has is like the compassion that a dad has when he checks under the bed for his child for monsters, just because he knows it'll give him peace of mind. But we also see, besides compassion, confirmation. When Gideon goes down and sees this huge army that probably terrified him out of his mind, the Lord allows him to overhear the conversation between two soldiers, describing a dream and what it means. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp, they say. So Gideon, this fearful guy who used to hang out in a wine press because he was so afraid, he's already known as a mighty leader and warrior who's going to take out the entire army of Midian. And he hasn't even done anything yet. This is incredible, gracious confirmation of God's promises. He's letting Gideon have a peek at how the story's going to end. This is how God works. He strengthens his people by showing his character and letting them see a glimpse of how the story's going to end. He doesn't remove their weaknesses. Instead, he causes people to stop fearfully mourning over weakness and look up at God. Israel, the original audience, they would have been struck by the contrast between Gideon and the type of bold, self-assured leaders they were looking for. Gideon, honestly, is not very heroic in this story, but he shows them the right way to escape fear. It's by depending on the character of God and finding strength in his words. Big fears are meant to drive you to a bigger God. So what's your fear? Being single forever? Running out of money? Getting stuck in a career that you hate? Failing your classes? Missing out on opportunities? Whatever it is, there's hope. Because the Bible ends with a promise that eventually another set of trumpets will blow, and then God's kingdom will arrive, making all things new. He'll come and fix the world. There will be no more pain or sickness or sadness or death. So you fear your lack of relationships, but God promises that for all eternity, if you follow him, you can spend it with the person you were made for, God. You fear someday running out of money, but God promises you a forever home in a place where the streets are literally paved with gold. Or you fear missing out on exciting opportunities. But God promises that for those who follow him, an eternity awaits that will make this entire life feel like the line outside Walt Disney World. So two specific applications from this. One, stop fearfully mourning your weaknesses as you think about the future. And two, let your fear and weakness prompt you to reflect on God's character and the promises he's confirmed in his word. So what would this look like? To not fall into the trap on either side? How can we avoid boasting in strength, but also avoid just mourning our weakness? That's our third point. The Lord receives worship. The Lord receives worship. In verse 15, Gideon's immediate response to the dream and hearing its interpretation is worship. Gideon, who used to hide, who feared to strike down idols, who put the Lord to the test because he was so scared, who was afraid just hours earlier, now he worships. And why the change? Why is Gideon now moved to worship when before he was so afraid? It's because his trust in God's character and God's promises is now greater than his fear. Faith in the Lord leads to worship of the Lord. And we see that Gideon doesn't just worship and go home. He tells the men to arise. Finally, the words that God has spoken and promised three times, I will give Gideon into your hands. Now they're on Gideon's lips as well. He finally believes them. He passes them on. And he invites his men to come along with him. Do as I do. Look at me and do likewise. Gideon has been moved from fearful to initiative taking. Taking action, creating a plan, moving forward. And as a result, the huge army is routed. But the author, he makes sure to note that it's not by Gideon's strength. Look at how Midian gets defeated. Verse 22, God sets every man's sword against his comrades. God uses the power of Midian to destroy Midian. And at the end of the story, everything is reversed. Gideon, who used to hide out in a wine press because he's so scared, he gets to see and be a part of and participate in God's incredible victory. And Zeb, the prince of Midian, is hiding in a wine press, no longer so self-assured. And ultimately, he faces destruction for rejecting God. Worship of the Lord looks like taking the initiative to follow him. It manifests in sharing God's word and promises, and it leads to inviting others to join you in bold adventures and pursuits for God's kingdom that the world thinks is absolutely crazy. Fear of loss, it tells you, you know, you just need to curl up into a ball and do nothing because it's a dangerous, cold, harsh world. But faith in the Lord, it says, you can go out there and take action and take initiative and accomplish things for God's kingdom. Very different. I think this difference is really captured in how people drive in the snow. Maybe some of you guys have witnessed this these past couple days. So when someone has just a little tiny car, maybe a sports car, a convertible thing, watch how they drive in the snow. They are extremely petrified. They're like, oh, that's ice over there. That's some slush. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe I should just stay home because this is dangerous. I might get hurt. Might not get where I'm going. But if someone has an SUV, four-wheel drive, maybe a big truck, they're not worried about it. They're going out there like, I don't care. I want donuts. I'm getting them now. Nothing's getting in my way. I'm going to make it. And these little cars just get out of my way. And I don't care. This snow, this ice, it's not a threat to me. It's not going to prevent me from going where I need to go. This is what it's like. That sort of confidence and initiative is what comes when you worship God. Worshiping God is the antidote to fear. And worship is made up of faith in God and following through by living like his promises are true. For Israel, the original readers of Judges, they worshiped God, but they also worshiped some of the surrounding false gods. They liked to diversify. They were supposed to display the boldness and fearlessness that comes when you worship God alone. They're supposed to show that to the surrounding world. But instead, they mixed in some idolatry. They didn't have faith that God alone would be sufficient to save them. They didn't follow through on their commitment to God. And so Gideon's story is a reminder to them not to fear, but to use their weakness to show the strength of God to the nations around them. Here's what this means for you. The more that your loves, your passions, your hopes, and your dreams are wrapped up in God, the more immune you will be to fear. First, I want to speak to any non-Christians who are here. First, I want to say I'm just really glad that you're here. Thanks for coming out, sticking with us, seeking to learn more about Jesus. I think that's awesome. There's one thing in particular that this passage really begs you to understand. Your God problem is far bigger than your fear problem. Because without God, your strength is never secure as you think it is, and your fears are even more well-founded than you realize. Because the reality is that every person will one day lose the mental, relational, financial, and physical strength that they depend on. It'll give out on you, and then when that happens, will you have anything left? Even if somehow you live a blissed, amazing life that's just incredible and happy and sorrow doesn't touch you, eventually, at the end of your days, you'll come face to face with the God who made you. And if you pushed him to the side, you'll face condemnation for rejecting him. God is your only escape from this fate. You have to fix your God problem before you can fix your fear problem. Then to the Christians, your worship of God should propel you to work for God's kingdom. So don't boast in your strength, but don't mourn in your weakness. Instead, turn to the Lord who gives you reason to boast in your weakness and join the work of telling others about him. Like Gideon, God doesn't expect you to do all the heavy lifting on your own, but he does want you to take an active role and participate in what his kingdom is doing. God has given you a new identity as a child of God who's dearly loved, a part in his eternal family from which you can never be separated, and a compelling mission that is guaranteed to succeed. Those things should annihilate any fear you have of social awkwardness or hard conversations. They should motivate you to go and talk to that person in your class. Start a conversation with that person in your club. Begin talking about Jesus. Perhaps even lead a Bible study. And prepare for what amazing things God will do. This theme of God's power being shown in weakness, it's not just seen in the story of Gideon. The fill-in for your fourth point is the Lord gives the enemy into your hand. The Lord gives the enemy into your hand. It's not just seen in Gideon's story, because about 1,000 years later, Jesus appeared in Israel. Jesus, the Son of God, embraced weakness. He gave up the power and the strength and the might of his deity to accept weakness as a person. He humbled himself to accept human weaknesses. Like Gideon, Jesus was the anointed deliverer for God's people when they had been brought low by the enemy. And hours before the climactic battle, Gideon, he had his followers whittled down from 30,000 to about 10,000 to 300. Jesus, similarly, his followers were whittled down as well, from crowds to the 12 to zero. And he chose that. He specifically comments that he could have called legions of angels to defend him, and he chose not to. Gideon saw God set Midian's sword against itself. God made Midian kill Midian. And Jesus, God made flesh, made death kill death. By allowing the sword of death to strike him, he shattered its power. Jesus' death on the cross, it paid the price for sins, and his resurrection confirmed God's promise of eternal life for all who believe in him. That's how God gave the enemy of death into his people's hands. It wasn't by making them incredibly strong, but it was by making his own son weak for us. Selfish sinners like you and me can have eternal life instead of the condemnation that they deserve because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus himself embraced weakness to bring salvation to the world. That's why, like Ryan shared in his testimony, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "Therefore I will boast all the more of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me." When you boast in your weaknesses, you magnify the power of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. So if this is new to you, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian tonight, you can find an escape from all your fears. Put your trust in Jesus, who willingly chose to take on himself all the things that are probably your greatest fears. Jesus willingly took on shame, rejection, homelessness, remaining single forever, torture, and death. And he did it so you could be saved. Believe in him, and you'll find a joy that melts all of your fears. And if you would call yourself a Christian, don't boast in your strengths, and don't fearfully mourn your weaknesses. Instead, boast in your weaknesses as a way to display Christ and his power and his strength to the world around you, because the Lord's salvation, it shines through weak hands. When the people of God show their weakness and their need for Jesus, God gets glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you allowed us to spend in your word. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us. Lord, there is no way we would have been able to save ourselves. There is nothing that we could do to deliver ourselves from the enemy who had brought us low, as much as we would like to think otherwise. We pray, Lord, that you would change the way that we see weakness. We pray that as we look to you and your strength and how you have made great promises to us, shown us your compassionate character, that it would help us to move past our fears. We thank you, Lord. Amen.